He is faithful.
Well, my dear brethren, it's my task to take you from heaven and bring you down to earth. After hearing these heavenly hymns, we're going to be talking more now about what lies ahead for you and me. There are many blessings at a convention. And one of the blessings that I have to tell you about that happened immediately when I came to register. You know, about a year and a half ago, we received a letter at the dawn from Romania. And it was from Elizabeth Precup. And after that letter, we became very solicitous of trying to do something for the brethren over there. We did send Brother Gregory Baloga and Brother Debski. And in the meantime, we knew that they needed literature, so we tried to get this literature for them. And it was just a year ago now, after having had Michael Nakora consent to do something on getting some of these old Romanian books into the computer so we can print them again. It was just a year ago that Michael Nakora was sending out the message for help for typists. You may recall that at the Houghton Convention. And so that work has continued. And the thrill that I received was meeting Elizabeth Precup. I have to tell you something. I got two hugs. And it was a great thrill to meet all of the other Romanian brethren that were up there in the balcony and were receiving the message through interpretation. So I just had to tell you about that thrill. Now, as you know, the opening prayer that we had at this convention was that we might be able to leave here strengthened and equipped to make our calling election sure and to fight the foes ahead. And you also may have recalled that in our welcome address, that the welcome address included four goals. And I jotted them down. That one of them was that we might come nearer to the Father. Another one was that we might be more Christ-like. Another one was that we have our faith strengthened. And then finally, that we be a blessing to others. Now in the business world today, employers sit down with their employees and they are outlining goals for the employee. And then after a year has transpired, they have what they call a performance appraisal. They come, bring the employee and say, now how well have you done in meeting these goals? You're not going to get a year, only 1 week in getting this performance appraisal. How well have you done in meeting the goals that were set out for us? I hope that you can say that you've made some progress in this direction. We've heard many talks, and I'm sure they've all been a blessing to you. We immediately were told about the kingdom of God, its proximity, and yet that there was much to be done, and that we had to do it. We also had lessons on Israel, and how all of the punishments were forecast in the scriptures. And this means that God's promises of blessings are also going to be fulfilled, just as he fulfilled these punishments. And we also had a panel on Israel, which told us about the wonderful developments in that country and how the Lord might deliver them. Now, everybody was giving their thoughts on how he might. Not trying to be prophets, mind you, but students of prophecy. And then we had lessons on brothers in the Bible, with the admonition that we should seek to be the good brother, who is always, as it turned out, to be the younger brother. And also about how we had another goal to achieve, the oneness with the Heavenly Father as it was demonstrated in marriage and the oneness in marriage. We were given glimpses of the glory of God and in his creation and the prospects of his kingdom. We had lessons on Samaritans and especially how we should be a good Samaritan. We were told to be balanced Christians, and the balance had to be between the doctrines and the character and also service to the Lord. And in the case of doctrines, that we should seek to acquire and understand good doctrine. And that if we had differences in doctrinal viewpoints, how to handle these. Some good instruction along that line. And we were told that there were no ifs, ands, or buts about it. We had to develop character. And then when it came to service, the illustration of being beheaded for the witness of Jesus was used, and how important that is in our ecclesias that are established that are working to find a people for God's name. The work that has continued to go on. And it gives us such a thrill as we learn of other brethren that are in other places that the Lord is seeking for his name. And we also were being reminded of our theme text right there before us at various times in the various talks. We had a discourse on the theme text. And I remember what was said, that what we do now will determine what God will give us. In that very nice little illustration we had at the end of how, what kind of materials are you sending up there for building your mansion? And that's a question that we all are asking ourselves. And then we had this particular theme text discourse, also followed by other discourses that were along the same line, but now we have switched to the vision of a race course in how we're preparing to run to gain the prize of the high calling. And pressing on toward the mark and forgetting those things that are behind and making preparations, knowing that this is a life or death matter as it was expressed, and making sure that as we ran the race that we would always be aware of having the right motive. And the right motive was so beautifully explained as being the highest motive that we could have, that our dear brother Barton so many years ago gave to the brethren back there to help them as they ran the race. And then we were all able to renew our consecration, along with two other dear brethren who had given their hearts to the Lord. And how wonderful that was to do that in a baptismal discourse, as well as to be reminded in the experiences of Naaman how baptism in our consecration is pictured there. And we had lessons on the Lord, our wonderful Heavenly Father, and the prospects of His kingdom and the elimination of all the evil that we see around us. We've been asked to appreciate our invitation as the Heavenly Bride and to appreciate the simplicity that is in that invitation and in Christ. We were inspired by Elijah's experiences, as they pictured our own experiences, and we were told to get up and get moving because the victory is assured by our Lord Jesus. We also were told that our sacrifice is not only a sacrifice unto the Lord, but it has to be a joyful sacrifice, as explained in the meaning of the drink offerings, the libations. That we are to rejoice in the Lord as we are sacrificing. And then we were admonished to keep our hearts with all diligence and to have a pure heart for entry into the kingdom of God. And finally, we were made aware of the hazards and the dangers that still lurk out there in the world in the lesson that was given by our brother on AIDS, this scourge that has afflicted mankind at this time. But let's get to our text. Our text is found in Hebrews 10:23. And all of it we've heard, and everything that's been said from this platform, is directed towards the fulfillment of the 23rd verse that says, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering." Now that you've had all these talks given to you, hold fast now to what you are professing. What is it that we're professing? Well, we're professing to walk in the footsteps of Jesus, in the way that he walked. And so don't waver. And then finally we have a parenthetical comment made here saying, "For he is faithful that promised." And this is a beautiful passage of Scripture. It tells us about the wonderful character of God. Because if there's anything that we can be really sure of, dear friends, is that as we go out into the world again after this convention is over and start mingling with all the people that are there and having our experiences with them and with each other, we'll have many opportunities to put into practice what we've learned. Have you ever prayed for an opportunity to put into practice the things that you've learned by sitting at the feet of Jesus? You really don't have to. Every day, the Heavenly Father makes sure that you have such an opportunity. And how well are you doing? How well will you do when you go back out in the world again? Well, I can only speak for myself. And I'll tell you that many a time I have not done too well. I've missed that opportunity. But that's made me more aware of the fact that I must put into practice these things whenever the occasion arises. I've also been an onlooker sometimes in the situation where brethren have had that opportunity and I can see their failures as well as my own. But we have to keep trying. And what the Lord is telling us is that he will do his part. We can be sure of that. And that's why it says here, he is faithful, that promise. God will do everything possible to help you put into practice successfully everything that you've heard at this convention. All you have to do is ask. Ask for his help. He'll give it to you. Now this particular parenthetical comment that's found here in the book of Hebrews has as a context some things that the Apostle Paul is telling the brethren about the tabernacle. It's the true tabernacle, as you know. He mentions here that it's a shadow of good things to come. And in another place he says that it's a tabernacle that God pitched and not man. It's the true tabernacle that he wants us to look at. But which, after all, the pattern was what was given to Moses and which was being used by the nation of Israel. And the most important part of the tabernacle picture has to do with the sin offering. And here in the context of this 10th chapter, we are being told how Jesus fulfilled once and for all that particular picture. He is that sin offering. And there's no other needed after this. He says, in the case of the nation of Israel, they had to repeat these sacrifices, but not in this case. And we are the beneficiaries, dear friends. You know how much we need that particular benefit. Because as we stumble and fall, you know, we're reminded time and again in our own experiences as we go along that we have to look for the precious blood of Christ to wash away our sins and imperfections, and how glad we are that he has done this for us. And not only that, but as we read here in the 19th verse, the Apostle Paul says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness, because this has been done for you, because the ransom merit of the sacrifice has been applied on your behalf," he says, "have boldness Feel free now. You don't have anything holding you back to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And we know that the holy, where they had the lamp, the candlestick, the table with the two stacks of showbread, and the incense, the golden incense altar, that our Lord was the first one to enter that particular condition, because places represent conditions, and he enjoyed the light of the candlestick. The oil that was in those lamps is the Holy Spirit that was given to the prophets of old and to Jesus. And it illuminated the place so he could see. And the table of showbread was the scriptures that he had access to. And of course, the New Testament hadn't come on the scene yet, but it was going to. And then when it came to the golden altar where the incense was offered as a sweet perfume, we know that that represented his perfect obedience as the high priest brought it in and put it onto the censer on the altar. Perfect obedience. Somebody might say, doesn't the incense represent the prayers of the saints? Because in Revelation 8:3 it talks about offering incense. Oh yes, but it says with the prayers of the saints. No, the incense is obedience. And if we are obedient, we will pray often to the Lord. And so our obedience is a sweet perfume that goes up to the Heavenly Father, will also be accompanied by our prayers. Now look at that carefully. It's with the prayers of the saints. It isn't that it is the prayers of the saints. So it's still obedience, friends. And we must be obedient. And so our Lord Jesus was the first one to be in this holy. But now we have that privilege. And as we're there, it's because of his sacrifice. And that's the reason why it continues, as the Apostle Paul continues saying, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Again, we have allusion to the tabernacle arrangement and the laver that was there in the court where the priests washed. And we also have the sprinkling of the blood. That was done in a number of ways as a ritual, but it goes back even before the tabernacle to the time when Moses sprinkled the people with the blood, and they became involved in the covenant. And that's involved here too. We have made a covenant with the Lord. And so all these beautiful pictures are intended to show that because of our Lord's sacrifice, we have the privilege now of being in the holy and learning now the Holy Spirit that was given to Jesus and to the apostles, yes, and to all the brethren, is now the oil that is in these lamps and is helping us to understand his word better. And that we can feed on the showbread, and we can continue to offer the incense with our prayers. What a great privilege it is. And this is what the Apostle Paul said the Lord, the Heavenly Father, would do for us. When in 1 Corinthians 1:9 he said, God is faithful, who by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. I don't think we can ever really appreciate, dear brethren, what a great privilege this is because of God's faithfulness that we should be invited to share with his Son. It's beyond our comprehension. We just can't understand how a lowly person like you would be could be brought into a fellowship of his Son. But friends, if you aren't trying as hard as you can to live close to our Lord Jesus as our elder brother, then you're living below your privileges. We have this beautiful poem that comes every time in our June manna, where it says, Lord Jesus, make thyself to me a living, bright reality. more bright to faith's vision keen than any earthly object seen, more dear and more intimately nigh than even the sweetest earthly tie. And I hope, dear friends, that you're making that little poem and its beauty a definite part of your life, so that if anything happens, you can reach out to him. No one is ever alone if they have the Lord. Of course, it's wonderful that he's given us each other. We need each other, too. But we have to especially learn how to reach out to him in the most difficult situations that we may encounter, and by faith be able to endure. That was another lesson that we had about endurance and how we had to develop trust here at the convention. Well, in this condition that we find ourselves in, we find also that we have a high priest. Because Jesus is not only our elder brother, but he is also a high priest to us. And in Hebrews 4, in the same book of Hebrews, but earlier in the fourth chapter, we have recorded for us by the Apostle Paul in the 14th to the 16th verses, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Here we have again, you know, let's hold fast to our profession without wavering, as we have in the 10th chapter. Here we have it earlier. "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Now, these are words that we've heard many times. But what they're telling us is that whenever we have any kind of difficulty or problem with our flesh, and we have, I have it with mine, I'm sure you have it with yours, that we have an understanding high priest. He's gone through this. He knows what it's like. He knows what it's like to be in the world. That's why he says, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." In the world you'll have tribulation, he first told his disciples, but don't worry about it. And then we also have the promise from our Heavenly Father that's given to us in 1 Thessalonians 5:24 concerning another enemy that we have. And it might be considered a formidable enemy, but here he says, "Faithful is he that calleth you, who also will do it." That the Heavenly Father will be able to help you overcome all of the obstacles that are in the way, and he will make it possible for you to make your calling and election sure. And then again in 2 Thessalonians, where we have this enemy, the adversary, mentioned in the third chapter, in the third verse, it says, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." And the diagloss says, "keep you from the evil one." And of course, that's the devil. Sometimes when we know the things that are going on in the world and how satanic they are, some of us may get a little fearful about how Satan might even have some way of interfering with us. But I've always liked the thought that was expressed, that whenever Satan sees any one of the Lord's people on their knees in prayer, he makes a fast exit, because they're getting help. They're getting help that he knows will overcome him. And that's what this is saying is, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from the evil one." Of course, that's what we pray every day, don't we not? In the Lord's Prayer, he says that the Lord should keep us from the evil one. And he will. So we don't have to be concerned about him. But we do have to be concerned about how clever he is and what he may do to trick us, because he can do this, and he can make things appear right that are really wrong. And we have to be very careful, because he is an astute individual. There are so many things that we could talk about. One of the things I did want to say, and my time is just about up, and that is that when we go back out in the world, we will be encountering many people that are in the nominal church who feel that they're the only ones that are being saved, and that billions and billions of people are just going into eternal torment. You know, it's bad enough they should die, but to go into eternal torment, in many cases, what they think is happening. And we have in the 88th Psalm a beautiful expression that's written by the sons of Korah. And I'd like to start with the 10th verse where it says, "Wilt thou show wonders to the dead? Shall the dead arise and praise thee? Shall thy loving kindness be declared in the grave, or thy faithfulness in destruction? Shall thy wonders be known in the dark, and thy righteousness in the land of forgetfulness?" And we know that the answer in each case is no. We know that our Lord is faithful, not only towards us, dear friends, but in the that the whole world of mankind will have a wonderful opportunity to go up the highway of holiness unto perfection. And how we rejoice in that plan, and how we rejoice in His faithfulness to us. And we are so glad that we have this knowledge of His plan, so that we know a Father, the great supreme creator of the universe, that is kind and is good, but above all, whose promises are sure, because He is faithful and He will keep them. What can you and I do as we go out now in response to knowing about this faithfulness? Well, that too is given to us in the succeeding verses that we're looking at. And it says in the 24th verse, "And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to do good works. That in our association with one another, let's inspire one another to love and to good works." Because that's what we're trying to do. We're trying to, all of us, to be conformed to the image of Christ. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. May the Lord help us to put into practice all of the things that we've heard and all of the admonitions of the Apostle Paul here in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, and may it be possible, dear friends, that we will be faithful to the end. May the Lord add His blessing.